Good morning and greetings in the very precious name of Jesus this morning. It is good to be here with you all again and would give a warm, hearty welcome to for all of you to come when you have opportunity to Lenawee in Adrian, Michigan. You would be very welcome to come. You may turn, if you care to the book of John for a message this morning. John chapter 6. Would like to read the first 13 verses, and this is an extremely familiar, common story, but I was made to think of this account recently, and I want to dig into it a little bit deeper to see if there's any principles and parallels that can apply to 2021. John chapter 6, I'll read the first 13 verses. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. For most of us, we probably can't remember the first time we heard this story, the feeding of the 5,000, how that Jesus took a young boy's lunch and made it stretch to feed 5,000 men. But I don't think this story is in the scripture by accident, and I think there's some teachings and some lessons for us that we can learn this morning. The scriptures also say that all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for reproof and for instruction, and I don't have the whole verse together, but all scripture is given for a reason. A need became aware to our little congregation here about 2 weeks ago of a couple that had 2-month-old twins that were homeless. And they were sleeping in a tent. And this is the week before Christmas. Now, I've not done an extensive amount of sleeping in tents, but the little bit I've done, I had trouble enjoying it and being comfortable when the weather was a lot warmer. And I just scratched my head and wondered, how are these people making it? How are they doing it with 2-month-old twins? And you're not always sure what you can believe, what you can't. And so we were doing a little bit of investigating and checking around for some possibilities of some temporary help for them. And a hotel manager local to where they were said, yeah, she said, that's true. She said, those people are sleeping in a tent. So we tried to help them out with some lodging temporarily. And but when you stop and think about it, that is one couple that was from one city in one state in one country of our world. And we realize that that situation is probably more prevalent than what we would like to admit. And in my mind just starts spinning, I feel like I can identify with Andrew here in our text. And I want to title the message this morning, What Are They Among So Many? The needs this morning are abundant and are prevalent. They're real. They're all around us. And you may feel like, well, what can I do? What can I do to help meet the needs? If you were to take everything you owned and sold it and turn that money into meeting people's needs, in all reality, how far would it go? Obviously, some people's would go farther than others. We all know that as well. But the fact of the matter is, it wouldn't near cover the extent of the needs that are around us. So I just have a number of points. It's a very simple message this morning. But my first point that I want to consider looking at this text here is that the needs are real. And when that goes without being said, that's a very elementary statement, I realize, but the needs are real and they're all around us. And a lot of times when we look around, we see the financial needs, but when we look at it a little farther and a little deeper, we realize that there's a lot of physical, humanitarian needs. There's just food and shelter. There's emotional needs. A lot of people are not even thinking rationally, maybe don't know how to think rationally. There's obviously deep spiritual needs. But the needs don't stop in society either, do they? If we open our eyes and are just a little bit observant, you can realize that there's needs among God's people too. There's needs within our own conferences. There's needs within our own congregations. And there's needs within our own families that remind us of the needs in our own hearts that stare us in the face. It's not all out there. There's needs all around us, and the needs are real. And many times, we start to ask questions. And don't get me wrong, that's not all wrong. But we start to ask questions as far as like, well, why? And how did they get in these shoes? Well, if they would have, well, so that's the reason. Well, then, okay, the list goes on and on. There's a place for that, but many times when the needs are dropped in our laps or come to stare us in the face, the needs beg to be met, regardless of how they got to be in those shoes. That's a general statement. I know there's a lot of... I want to be balanced this morning in looking at this account, but many times the needs that are present, that are in front of us, need some attention. And some of the other questions have to wait to be answered. The second thing I want to look at is that God uses his servants to assist in meeting people's needs. And this is very clear in this account here. And I find it very interesting how that in verse 5 and 6 of our text, when Jesus saw the great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, in my own words, how are we going to feed this group of people? And I find it very interesting in verse 6, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus already knew what he was going to do, but he asked Philip to prove him, to see what he would say. If God created the world by speaking it into existence, which he did, he could have easily fed the 5,000 with simply speaking a word. That he had the ability to do that. Or he could have simply used the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes without the help of his disciples. He could have done that as well. But he didn't. Sometimes God does meet the needs of people unassisted by mankind, but many, many times he uses people to help people. I don't know that I can explain that, why he does, other than that's just how God chooses to do it. It is the way we're created. We're created as social beings. We are dependent on each other in so many ways that I don't even stop to think about. I can try to, you know, pay my own bills and take care of my own family and my own needs, but I'm dependent on society and the system, so to speak, for even a job or for somebody else to make products that I need to survive, to buy food that other people prepare. The list goes on. We are dependent on each other. We are not individuals that can function and operate outside of each other's interaction. That's not how we're created. That's not how it is. Sometimes God wants you to meet someone else's need. But sometimes God wants someone else to meet the need in your heart as well. It goes both ways. One of the things that does happen through relating to fellow human beings and helping needs, it does help to build bridges through the relationships that are established and fostered. And just because someone is in need doesn't mean always that that person has sinned and that this is judgment on them. Now, sometimes it is the principle of sowing and reaping. We understand that. But back just a couple chapters in John chapter 9, you don't have to turn to it if you don't care to, but there's a short account there where Jesus had healed a blind man that was blind from birth. And his disciples ask him, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents?" In other words, who's to blame for this? And Jesus said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." We tend to be, and there's a balance, I hope you understand that, but we tend to be a little bit judgmental sometimes when there's needs, and we try to figure out why and how and where and all that. And I hope you understand, there's a place for that. But this morning, a lot of the needs that are around us, we're not always obligated to figure out all the questions and the whys and the wherefores and the hows. Sometimes we're just the ones that Jesus is asking for our 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And sometimes we're just the ones that Jesus wants us to hand the food from him to those who are sitting down. The third point this morning is that God uses what we have to meet other people's needs. I want to spend a little more time on this point here. The lad in our text this morning didn't have anything extraordinary or spectacular. He simply had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. I'm guessing that was a very common staple of the day, of their culture. That was his lunch. That's what was very common, but it met the need, and that's what he had. And God will never ask you to give something that you don't have. God didn't ask this young lad to give something he didn't have. He simply took what he had that he was willing to give, and he used that. Sometimes we have some things to give that we don't think we did. That's a principle, too, that we're made aware of throughout life. But God never asks you or any of us to give something that we don't have. Many times we feel that we can't give what somebody else can give, so we don't want to give anything. Or we can't do something as good as somebody else can, so we don't want to do anything. Or we don't have much money to put in the local needs offering, so we feel like we can't help. God never asked us to give what we don't have. We don't know what to say to someone who has a severe loss, so we don't say anything. Sometimes we feel like we can't go and help rebuild someone's house or barn, or go help clean up after a hurricane or an earthquake, and we can't provide food and shelter for the homeless, etc. But I want to look at 7 things this morning that are things that God is asking us to give and that he can take and bless to meet people's needs. They're very simple. They're very basic. The first one is give your time. And I realize that this one is a huge thing and could be a message in itself. And we're not going to make that a message in itself, but Give your time. This principle is directly related to everything else that we're going to talk about this morning, because everything revolves around time and affects our time. And while it's true that we all have the same amount of time in a day, I don't know if you remember somebody telling you that when you were busy and overwhelmed and it didn't sit real well with you. People say, well, everybody has the same amount of time. It's all a matter of priorities. But the fact of it is, it's true. We all have the same amount of time in a day. However, giving some of that time up for a need is not easy. Okay, that's also true. It's not easy when you feel like all your time that you have is way less than what you need already. And when you're asked to give of your time, that's not an easy thing to do. It's not easy to think or feel that we have spare time to give to a need. Many times it would be easier to give something, money or material things or something, than it is to give time. A lot of times it's easier just to put some money in the offering basket and go about your normal life and hope the needs all get met. Sometimes the best thing you can give is your time, and God can take that and use it. Sometimes that is what somebody needs the most. There are lonely people that have all their physical needs very amply taken care of, but they are extremely lonely, and they need your time. They just need somebody to listen. Paying a visit to someone, listening to somebody talk. The list can go on and on, but it takes time. And that's one thing that we can give, at times at least, is our time. Just to listen, just to be there for somebody. The second thing we can give is your presence. Sometimes your presence means more than anything tangible. Sometimes your presence means so much more than a phone call or a text message or an email. And we realize that this isn't always possible, but when it's needed and you can do it, then do it. Sometimes the need can't be met any other way than by being present and doing something. I was reminded of this and challenged throughout this past year, obviously, with the restrictions all around us. Going and having cottage meetings was pretty much out of the picture. But through the course of the congregation's lives and interactions in the community, we became aware of an older couple or an older lady that lived close by that couldn't get their yard work done. They couldn't trim their shrubs. They couldn't clean up the yard, take down a tree, or clean up a tree branch that blew down. Some little things like that. And so we decided that, well, we'll do that for cottage meet. We'll just go and help out a little bit. I was challenged by the response, and I guess I took it for granted, but by us simply going and being there, when we all pitched in and worked, we weren't working that hard, and it wasn't more than a half hour, 45 minutes, and so it didn't feel like it was a huge burden to us, but how that they felt so blessed by our presence, by being there and simply doing something. I just didn't realize how that could come across. And we were blessed for doing it. It was a good experience for all of us. Sometimes simply your presence, and you know, our presence by being there did more for them people than simply giving them a gift of money. Don't get me wrong, sometimes that's needed, but sometimes your presence is needed. I am reminded of, some of you may have heard this testimony already too, but a brother was in the ER with one of his children that had an accident. And his testimony later was that while they were in the ER, some of the other brethren from church came and were there with them. And he said later, I don't remember a word they said, but I remember that they were there. Sometimes your presence is a tremendous gift that you can give that God can use to meet other people's needs. The third thing is your prayers. This is something that all of us can do. There's a number of verses I'm just going to read. Romans 1:9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Ephesians 1:16, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Philemon 1:4, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." A lot of those verses come from the Apostle Paul. And that's tremendous. This is something that everyone can take part in. Maybe it seems so simple, but the effects are tremendous. Pray for needs. Pray for your family. Pray for your country. Pray for the sick. Pray for the hurting. But this also takes time. And it's hard to carve out time to do this. Our congregation there at Lenaway has an attendance of about 50 couple. If I pray for each person that attends 2 minutes in a week, it's going to take about an hour and three quarter of time per week. If you just pray for them 1 minute a week, it still takes the better part of an hour. But I will say that time spent in prayer is never wasted. That is something that God can use to bless other people. Don't forget to pray. Many times we feel like we don't have time to pray. The fact is, we can't afford not to pray. Moving on, number four. The fourth thing that we can give is material gifts. Now, I know we just said that sometimes there's other things that are needed ahead of material gifts, and that's true. But sometimes the need is simply material gifts. I know probably the first thing that comes to your mind is the offering basket. Maybe it's only deacons that think of that, but the disciples thought along those lines too. And in verse 7, Philip said, 200 penny worth of bread, looking at it in dollars and cents. If we have 200 penny worth of bread, it's not going to cut it. It's not going to make it. If we had 200 penny worth of bread, that everyone may take a little bit, it's not going to do it. It's not going to meet the needs. Sometimes material gifts are needed. And this is a very vital part of the whole picture. Our brotherhood need offerings are a tremendous blessing. It's a tremendous testimony to the love of God in his children's hearts for their fellow man. It speaks volumes to society and to the community when God's children join together, pitch in to help each other when there's needs, when there's loss. Giving a monetary gift to someone who has had a loss speaks volumes. It means so much more than simply a check from an insurance company. But while this is a very vital part of the whole picture, it is also only part of the picture. Material needs go so much more than just money. And material gifts can be so much more than money. A meal to the family with a new addition, a casserole to somebody in need, a plate of cookies to someone who is discouraged, or simply giving a plate of cookies to somebody just for anyhow is tremendous. And a plate of cookies will mean a whole lot more to someone than the $3.79 or whatever it costs to make that plate if you were to give them that money, okay? That sometimes will mean so much more, and that's what is needed. Don't be afraid to give when the need is there. And many times the things we can give, it's the thought behind it that warms the heart. The gift is needed, but sometimes we can give things. We feel like many times that we can't do much and we can't give anything. But this lad in our text this morning, he just simply gave 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's all he had, and that's all he could give, and that's what he gave. God was able to take it and bless it, and God can do the same for you. Just give what you can, and God will take it. The fifth thing you can give is spiritual food. Sometimes the loaves and fishes, or the material things open up the door for spiritual food. This was the case with Jesus many times. And we live in a society today that is very dark spiritually. The need for spiritual food is huge. And many times this need isn't met by preaching them a long sermon. Occasionally it might be. But how you respond to an immoral joke or story will speak louder than any sermon you can preach to them. And how you relate to the disrespect of civil authority, how you relate to principles of honesty speaks volumes. Those are little sermons. Those are little messages. Those are little bits of spiritual food that you can give. Sometimes even without speaking a word. It's amazing what people will pick up on and will catch just by how you act and how you respond. Don't miss the seemingly small chances to speak a word for Christ as well. This past year has brought about a lot of questions in people. It's brought a lot of fear. And the opportunities, I believe, have gotten more and a lot closer home than they were before. Speak a word. Remind people that this whole thing didn't take God by surprise. Remind people that God's in control. Remind people that God cares about them as he cares for everybody. Again, sometimes a message might be needed, but a lot of times it's just a little bit here and a little bit there that God can take and bless. Number six, the sixth thing you can give is teaching. Following sometimes spiritual food, sometimes we have an opportunity and a need to teach. Now, sometimes when I think back to my school days and I think of teaching and being taught, I have a little bit of a negative concept of that, of the drilling and the repetition of trying to learn how to diagram long sentences or big algebraic equations, and the list goes on. And I do not mean to undermine or criticize teaching in the schools. That's very important, and teaching diagramming and algebraic equations are also very important. I just had a hard time understanding all of that. But sometimes that concept of teaching kind of leaves a negative thought, a negative concept in our minds. And we think about going and teaching somebody, and we're like, that's not going to work. But think about it in a little different way. While teaching, I think sometimes we think about teaching and we use that word kind of loosely. Sometimes our methods of teaching vary greatly depending on the need. There needs to be repetition and drilling and going over and constantly reviewing things in school to grasp the concepts. And while that principle is real in society as well, I think sometimes, I was reminded of this, there was a brother who went from the States to another country in a mission field. And the testimony of him from somebody else was, you know, he just does so well with the natives because he doesn't say much, but he just gets down on their level and he just walks and works right beside them. Okay? That is also teaching. It's not always lecturing. Probably few times is it lecturing. But we need to walk beside them. We need to work with them. We need to get down on their level. We need to teach principles. We need to teach them how to think. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." A lot of people around us in society are the way they are, but they haven't been taught what we have. They haven't been taught the principles that we have been taught. Sometimes we have a hard time relating to them, but we need to get down on their level. And also, for this to be able to happen, there needs to be relationships built. And so this is not something that's just easy and fast and simple. And again, it takes time, but it is so necessary. And this principle of teaching has so many long-lasting rewards, rewards that we'll never see, possibly. We'll never see the extent of it. There's the old proverb or saying that you give a man a fish and you fed him a meal. If you teach a man to fish, you fed him for a lifetime. Okay, don't forget that. Work with people. And I'm using these principles broadly and generally. This isn't just people from Jackson, Michigan or Youngstown, Ohio. These are people within that we rub shoulders with and in our own churches and families. Don't be afraid to teach. Teach on their level. Teach in a way that they can understand and grasp. The seventh thing that you can give is encouragement and support. A couple verses in Matthew that I'd like to read. Matthew chapter 12, 14 to 21 says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him," meaning Jesus, "how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Maybe that reading, that scriptures seem a little bit out of context with that principle. But I want to remind us that Jesus said, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench." And that should be very typical of the people who follow Jesus and call themselves Christians. Many times when we hear the word Gentiles, our minds go back to the Old Covenant. And that's right. That's true. There was the Jews and there was the Gentiles. The Jews were God's chosen people. The Gentiles were not. When we come to the New Testament and we read through the book of Romans, it's pretty clear that God's chosen people in the New Testament is the church. And the Gentiles is a type of unbelievers. We're not necessarily talking about nationalities. And I find it very interesting and very challenging here in Matthew 12, verse 21, it says, "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Those who are unbelievers, but when there is a spark, it says, "A smoking flax shall he not quench." When there is a spark, when there is a little flicker, that sometimes the best thing we can give is some encouragement and some support. Think back in your own life how many times a little bit of encouragement or support, what it did for you. It takes the Holy Spirit's direction to know what to say, when, and all that. I realize that. But encouragement and support is worth so much. So many people don't have that. So many people don't have a congregation, a church that they're a part of that really cares about them, that will give them some encouragement and support. There's more people out in society than what I'm aware of or care to realize that have basically no one. They just have no one. Became aware of a young lady that was very lonely, that had associations with a Christian, and this Christian lady said, "Well, if you were to have serious health issues, who would they call?" And she said, "I don't know. There wouldn't be anybody." And that's so sad. We can hardly relate to that because we're not familiar with that. Thank God we're not. That isn't our case. I'm very thankful for that. But give encouragement, give support to the smoking flax and the bruised reed, the ones who are hurting. Don't don't cut them off. Don't break them the rest of the way. They're already in pain. They're already broke. They're already bruised. And give them the encouragement and the support that they need. In closing, I want to just look at the principle that when God blesses, there is always an abundance. Again, I can't explain that other than that's just how God works. That's how God is. Verse 12, verse 13 of our text, it says, when they were filled, meaning the people, when they were filled, because right before that it says that, likewise of the fishes, as much as they would, they could eat as much as they would. There was plenty. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained, over and above unto them that had eaten. And they started with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they ended with 12 baskets after 5,000 men, and who knows how many women and children had he already eaten. But when God blesses, there is always an abundance. Only God can do something like this. Job 9, verse 10, speaking about God, it says, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. I don't feel like I can explain how it works, but God can do that. God can take the little bit, the what are they among so many. You may feel like you don't have much. I can feel like I don't have much. I can't do much. But God can take that and bless it and make it meet and do far more than we ever realize. And a lot of times we won't see everything that comes out of it. We won't see the full impact. We won't see all the waves that were created by what God has done. 1 Corinthians 3:7, it says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God can do this. He needs you and I to do our part, but God can give the increase. So in summary, the needs are real. They're all around us. God uses people to help people. God can take what little we have and bless it into so much more. And the question that I want to leave with you and I this morning is, what are we doing with the things that we have? Are we holding on to them, or are we giving them to the Lord and letting Him bless and meet the needs of others?